We reflect together in the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Giver of life. Amen. This feast day, All Saints' Day, is the day in our year when we get a glimpse into another reality, or into what is our final destination. This alternate reality isn't about heavenly geography. It's not about whether it's up or whether it's down, but perhaps it's actually right in front of our nose. All Saints' Day is part of a traditional three-day remembrance of the dead. First, we have Halloween, or All Hallows' Eve, which celebrates death in different places throughout the world. That's a big day. It's becoming more so in our country. All Saints' Day reminds us that we're in communion with all those who've gone before us. We're still in communion with them. And then on All Souls' Day, we pause and remember our loved ones. Well, today we mark All Saints' Day, that day of marking that we're in communion with all those who've gone before us. Now, the image in the book of Revelation is of an uncountable number of souls gathered before God, saints, all of them. We do have to remember, though, that the writer, St. John the Divine, hadn't actually been there, hadn't actually been into death. No one apart from Jesus has experienced death and come back to tell us about it, except perhaps Lazarus. Sometimes when we read the book of Revelation, we wonder a bit if the writer was on drugs, because there's some very strange and very hard to understand imagery in there. But John's images are visions, and we have to let them speak to us as visions or as metaphor. Oh, I think it's not likely that this reality is full of people with wings dressed in white or on golden streets. But on this feast day of All Saints, we remember this great cloud of witnesses, famous saints from history whose stories inspire us, people who've hung on to faith even when confronted with premature death. But especially today, we remember ordinary people, people we've known and loved, good people from this parish. We have their memories on the altar today, people who shared our lives. There are some who've triumphed for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of faith, and there are others who just hung on by their very fingernails until their last breath. People who got it right and people who got it wrong. People, in fact, just like us, gathered up as saints in this great other reality. This day gives us a moment to stop and to say, this material world which we're immersed in isn't all there is. It's not saying that the only thing that matters is to wait expectantly until we leave this world for a better place, as some have taught, rather than living this life with every fibre of our being, boots and all, while we can. But it does tell us that those we've loved, those who've gone before us, our family and our friends, haven't just disappeared into a vacuum, but have been gathered up to God in a heavenly reality. Today we see their destiny and we see ours. Today we celebrate them all, famous saints, martyrs, loved grandparents, parents, neighbours, friends, mad aunts, difficult contrary rallies. This day reminds us that we're not only linked with our families, not only linked with our communities or with our church, but with this great multitude who are watching over us and cheering us on. I wonder how you would define a saint. There was an early 20th century satirist, Ambrose Bierce, who wrote that a saint is a dead sinner revised and edited. I really like that. Because it makes being a saint feel a bit more attainable, doesn't it? Revised and edited. Saints aren't just the great saints like St. Peter and St. Paul or the 20th century martyrs who spectacularly gave up their lives for their faith, but ordinary people just like us, revised and edited. On this day, we remember people who've had a positive influence on our lives. Are there people who are saints to you? Is there someone who inspired you with a life well lived? Someone who loved well? Someone who walked through pain with courage and strength? Someone who was there for you when you needed it the most? Someone who wrestled with their faith in ways that gave you hope for your own? These are also the people we remember today. All those who've inspired us to live well, to live out our faith better, and are now gathered up to God. For me, there are people who, when I was quite young, listened to me and encouraged my faith. My dad was a mentor for me in so many ways, always challenged me not to live an empty, frivolous life, but a life of committed faith. And there's saints in my life who encouraged and sustained me. Because above all saints is a feast of encouragement. It reminds us that we too are saints, that the people in our lives who are now revised and edited are saints. It reminds us that we're not the first to walk this journey of life, to struggle with what's right, the struggle to live the best we can. I love the way St. Paul sometimes begins his letters by writing to all the saints in Rome and then spends the rest of the letter telling them what miserable failures they are. But of course, their failures don't stop St. Paul from calling them saints. All today's scripture passages sweep us up into that vision of this bigger reality. Remind us of that life that Christ demands, a new way of seeing the world. In that great vision in the book of Revelation that we heard today, we see all these saints gathered before God, a great multitude of people from every nation speaking many languages. The saints gathered here have struggled. They've suffered the agony of grieving. They've asked the question why. They've been ill. They've suffered loss and poverty and disability and disadvantage and hunger and thirst. They've known betrayal and doubt. And it's for this reason we read, because they've come through this ordeal, that the saints are gathered before the throne of God. They gather with the marks of their suffering and their struggle alongside Jesus, the one who bears the wounds in his hands and feet and side. Everyday saints, famous saints, saints who've done amazing deeds, all those slightly dodgy rallies, friends and neighbours we feel just scraped in somehow, all gathered together. And their suffering and their struggle is not forgotten, but marked and remembered and gathered up to God. One of the privileges of being a priest is to have journeyed with people through difficult times, listening to the tough questions about illness and death, about pain or sadness, standing alongside people as we've buried loved ones. So often in those situations, we do ask why. What's the purpose of all this? What is God really about? And what we do is sit with those questions. And in the end, to sit together with the mystery, the not knowing, the not understanding, and holding and supporting one another in our fears and our doubts as part of that human condition that we share. Today's gospel is also about life and death. In this great summary of Jesus' teaching that's been called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shows us what saints actually look like. Now, at the heart of the sermon are the Beatitudes, where we find that the blessed aren't the rich and famous, aren't the powerful, but the poor, the meek, the merciful, the peacemakers. I did read recently that some of the MAGA Trump churches in the south of America dismissed the Beatitudes by saying Jesus was too woke. That is a quite frightening true story. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian who was martyred by the Nazi regime in the war, wrote that instead of being too woke, that for Christians, the Beatitudes are actually where the rubber hits the road. Here in this upside-down world of the kingdom of God, Jesus identifies poverty and hunger and grief and persecution as marks of the blessed, and points out that wealth and plenty and happiness and being thought well of bring their own reward, don't need to be rewarded, have no need for God's blessing. This is definitely a vision of another reality, one we're not particularly used to living, one that mightn't make much sense and we might not even like, because it's the upside down kingdom of God reality. Don't get me wrong, the Beatitudes don't suggest that God endorses suffering. God absolutely doesn't endorse the suffering in our world and weeps at the tragedy of human cruelty that we see day to day on our news. Above all, the Beatitudes represent God's resounding no to poverty and hunger and weeping and misery, a no that just echoes around the universe. And it's precisely because God does not will suffering or approve of suffering that those who suffer are dear. When Jesus healed the broken and the sick, when Jesus restored life and health to the suffering, it demonstrated the breaking in of God's love into this broken world and its pain. And it gave us a small taste of the kingdom of God in all its fullness. The Beatitudes also show us that God meets us in ways we don't expect. God meets us in our weakness. God meets us in our struggle to do what's right. God meets us when we're peacemakers, when we're merciful, when we work for justice and to establish right relationships between people. God meets us when we work to ease suffering. God meets us when we grieve passionately for those we've loved and lost. And the proof that God meets us is found in our loving, in our doing justice, in our love of kindness, and in our humble walking. Finally, the Revelation story doesn't end where we left it. It tells us that all that suffering and pain and struggle of life are gathered up into God and remembered and honoured. But then we go on to read that in the kingdom, in this perfect upside down reality that is God's kingdom in action, all suffering finally comes to an end. It is finished. God himself, who is present even in the brokenness of our world, will lead us on to new life, new joy, new hope, and then everything will be complete. The Lord be with you.